worked out for us.
Well, we are less than a week away from Passover. That has come very, very quickly. It's a time that we look forward to as a renewal of that commitment that we made at baptism. We were purchased. We were bought with a price. When we make that commitment, we were forgiven of sins. And in the process of going down into that watery grave, we were washed, cleansed, and purified at that point. Recently, I covered a passage that showed that we're not just to put things out during the days of unleavened bread. It's not just about putting sin out of our life. That is a great part of it. But we also realize that we're to be growing, developing, and adding things into our life that should be there. I'm going to turn back to those passages, just one particular passage, because I want to focus on a different aspect of it today. That is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So we're to add things to it. "And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, we're to add love." It says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, you will be adding and preparing and developing the things that you need. But then he added a warning. He said, "For those who lack these things," if we don't add to our faith, or add to diligence our faith and to faith virtue, and we do all, if we don't add these things, "if you lack these things, then you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins." Do we value the cleansing that we have received? This is a holy day and the season as we approach of putting sin out of our life, removing those things so that we can become unleavened. Do we value that cleansing? Do we continue to ask for cleansing? So many times we focus on, well, what do I need to change? What do I need to do? But do we ask God to cleanse us? And do we know where that cleansing comes from? Now, we all know that it's hard to not sin. It is. We find ourselves slipping. We find ourselves making mistakes. And all of us, at some point, sin. And it's a natural part that an individual goes through. It's a fight, part of our fight, part of our struggle. And these days actually reveal that to us as we, well, I've gotten rid of all the leaven, and you start finding, oh, there's other parts that I didn't check, and yep, there's leaven there. Spiritually speaking, we think, well, I've checked, I've examined myself, I've got it all, and we never quite get it all. We find later, and sometimes it's even after the days of unleavened bread, you find, oh, there's things that I missed. Well, hopefully it gets better year after year, but we still struggle, and we still sometimes find ourselves falling short. What do we do when we fall short? And we can ignore it. And some have. Some look at things and they say, well, I've had this problem for years. I'm just going to ignore it. And what I don't look at, what I don't notice, is not going to be a problem. Or brush it under the carpet. Do we justify it and play it off as normal? Well, I know other people are struggling with this, so it's pretty common, so I'm not going to worry about that. And justify it as being normal. Well, we can't. We can't allow ourselves to think in that way. The King James Version says, "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." That's the King James Version. What does it mean to be purged? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says this Greek word, katharismos, means washing off, cleansing, or purification. So he said, if we don't add these things to our life, if we're not building what we should have in our lives, then we're blind. We can't see afar off. We can't see the future. We can't see the end results. And have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. We've forgotten that we were cleansed, purified, made pure from our old sins. And brethren, we need cleansing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You put a little bit of yeast in a product, the whole product's going to be full of yeast. It's going to eventually raise. He says, "Therefore, purge out or clean out the old leaven." Now, we can look at the word clean out the old leaven and think, well, that's, I can understand that. I'll go through the cupboards and clean out any of the old leaven. But he says, purge out or clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Not just talking about the physical things that we do, and that is part of it. There's lessons to be learned from that. But he says that you may be a new lump. And since you are truly unleavened, since you've been cleansed, since you've been purified or free from sin, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So it tells us where that cleansing comes from. The word purge here, he says, clean out the old leaven, or purge, means to cleanse thoroughly. Cleanse thoroughly the old leaven. The sacrifice of Christ and his blood is where that cleansing comes from. It's through his sacrifice. And so year after year, we maintain keeping the Passover as we're commanded to do. But it is a reminder to us not to forget that we've been cleansed of sin. Now, it should be something that we maintain on a regular basis throughout the entire year. But our focus at this time of year is to look at our lives and realize how valuable that cleansing is and how much we need it. Verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus Christ has and will cleanse us of our sin. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3 of that chapter, he says, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding many things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ by himself, it says, purged our sins. He cleansed them, removed them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle." He came in a better and perfect temple, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And he says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He went in with his own blood. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purification or purifying of the flesh," literally means the cleansing of the flesh, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here he's talking about, as he goes through and he says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. These were things that were done. They were symbols and things that the Israelites were to go through and to maintain when certain things took place. The cleansing we receive, he says, is of the mind and of the thoughts. It is a cleansing of the conscience. And verse 15, he says, for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, and by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. At baptism, our conscience is cleaned. The old saying, your sins are washed away. And it is true. It is symbolic of sins being cleansed and washed away. It is at Passover as well. When we renew the blood and the body, symbolized by the bread and the wine that we take in. It is a cleansing. It's a renewal of that covenant that we made at baptism, but it is a cleansing. And we should look forward to it as a time, I get these sins removed. I get the blemishes that I've gained throughout the year removed. Even though it is a process that should be taking place all year long. It's like David said, even remove the blemishes I can't see. Remove the secret transgressions or the hidden sins. We know at that time that all sin is removed as we renew that covenant. Yet we find as we examine ourselves before the Passover every year that we have slipped. We've made mistakes. We find that we, sometimes even after hours or even a day, individuals who say, I wonder how long I can go without sinning again. I want to stay free from sin and come out of the Passover and start driving home and hit the traffic on the 210 and the attitude starts to raise a little bit, or somebody cuts you off, or you get a disturbing phone call and you just begin to think certain things. We slip. We want to stay clean, but we find ourselves becoming blemished. Now, what do we do if we get dirty physically? I had a job one whole summer where I worked in concrete work. That's a pretty messy job or dirty job. Poured concrete all summer long. Jeans, short sleeve shirt, boots, usually rubber boots, and as much concrete as looks like somebody just threw it all over you. By the end of the day, you're covered in concrete, tired, hot, sweaty. One particular time, we were pouring a retaining wall, and it was lunchtime, and we had been pouring concrete for a couple hours already. So as a, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, I was the grunt job, so I had plenty of concrete all over me. The boss says, I need you to run around the corner, walking to the end of where we were working, and around the corner, and there was a fast food restaurant. He said, I want you to go buy burgers for everybody for lunch because we're not going to stop. And I went into this, I think it was a Burger King, covered with concrete in my hair, concrete all over my clothes, trying not to let any drop off of it. As concrete dries or cement dries, it gets that powdery mess all over. And so I'm standing in line and things are falling off of me and I've got all kinds of mess. We find ourselves getting dirty. Of course, the show Dirty Jobs, if you've seen that. It doesn't necessarily have to be outside. There are a lot of jobs where we find ourselves getting dirty. It happens, and especially if we spend a lot of time outdoors. We find ourselves, and if you have children, you find your children getting dirty. It's one of the things at summer camp. They don't show some of those things on the camp video every year. We have a few campers that every year when they show up at summer camp, within the first hour or two, they come back in and it's almost like a face paint. One side's dirt and the other side's clear, where they fell into the dirt and they're playing in it. But they come back in and you have to keep cleaning them up. Well, we get dirty, physically unclean, and we cleanse ourselves. Now we do it again and again. Hopefully we do. When we find ourselves getting dirty, we go back. We say, okay, I need to cleanse up again. I need to remove this physical dirt. But it's what has to be done spiritually as well. We have to watch for that. We have to look and say, what is it that is now affecting me? What is it that's gotten onto me? And we have to become spiritually clean. But we need help. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's a man's favorite verse. Women are to be subjective to their husbands. Now, it's an example of what should be done on both sides. So it says, the wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives so as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We're cleansed, but it's something we have to do on a regular basis. He said he wants the church sanctified, cleansed, by the washing of water by the word. So we're cleansed by God's word. That's where the cleansing and part of the cleansing comes from. The cleansing comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. But it also says that Jesus Christ cleanses us in the church and sets us apart by the washing of water by the word. Are we using the word of God? Are we studying it the way we should? Do we take advantage of studying, not just reading the Word of God or doing a Bible reading program, but studying the Word of God? Because it is a cleansing tool. And it can determine, it can be determined on what we study. Because if we just take a Bible and read, we're going to learn things. But if you actually take a subject and learn and begin to study deeper into something specific, especially as in examining ourselves, what is expected of us, what is it we're to remove, what is it we're to add on, a specific study and using it as a cleansing tool. But God says he wants us to be without spot, holy, and without blemish. And that's a tall order to fill. It takes a lot of effort. When we sin, we need to be cleansed again. The book of James gives us a pattern to follow. And again, it's not that we wait every year until Passover to say, well, I can't wait to Passover because then I can be cleansed again. That is true. We should look forward to that. But there's a pattern that we are to follow any time that we find ourselves becoming blemished. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is a underused statement. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Sometimes individuals say, well, I just don't feel like I'm close to God right now. Well, have you been trying to make an effort to draw close to God? Well, I don't know what to do. I'm uncomfortable. He says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So he tells us to cleanse ourselves, to purify the hearts, and to humble ourselves. And that's what these days we're about to keep picture. To humble ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to be clean. To have sin removed. And we know that it is all removed when we keep the Passover in a right way. It is removed. And it's done by Christ, who is our Passover. Now, the physical aspects of removing leavening is a good reminder to focus on that, especially for 7 days, not to take in any leavening. And we were told that in Scripture that if an individual took in leavening, or if they ate leavening during the days of unleavened bread, he said they would be removed from the children of Israel. We remove leaven because it is a symbol. We start cleaning, removing the leaven, and we find things. Now, sometimes it's not just that we find leavening. We start cleaning and we go, oh, there's a lot of extra things I don't need in the house. There's a lot of things. Have we used this for several years? Why are we hanging on to this? Why are we keeping it? So you find clutter. You find useless things, or you realize, oh, I've got new residents in my home in this corner with this little spider web that I didn't know was here before. Back behind things as we search and as we begin to find and look for leaven. What do we do when we spiritually look at ourselves and we find sin? Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why it's easy for me to say all of us have sin. All of us have things that we have done since Passover last year, and all of us probably have sins within the last week of things that have happened in our lives. We cannot say that we are sin-free. We all have sin, and not one of us is without it. I've had some in the church who have told me over the years, I don't have sin. I've been forgiven of sin, past, present, and future, so I don't have sin. There's no sin against me. They said they were forgiven once and for all. Well, guess what? He says, you are deceived if you think that. If you think that I don't have sin, I've already put it all out, I'm doing what I should, he said, you're deceived. But he also says that the truth is not in you. He said, we are missing that. He said, we deceive ourselves, you're deceived, and the truth is not in you. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins. So here's what happens if we slip. Through the year, if we make mistakes, he said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us again of all unrighteousness. We keep going back again and again. And he does not get tired of us going back and saying, I need forgiven again. I've made a mistake. I've slipped. Confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He doesn't wait until the next Passover, until we're forgiven. He says, if we confess it, if we go there and we repent, confessing our sin, he will cleanse us. But our attitude has to be one of repentance. I want to look at David's attitude as he cried out to God in a message of repentance. And there's some of my favorite passages to read, especially around the Passover season or in the evening before taking the Passover. In Psalm chapter 51, sometimes referred to David's Psalm of Repentance, even though that repentance is not mentioned in this verse, it is in definition. Psalm 51, he says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Blot out here means to rub out, to erase, or wipe away. Just as when God says, I will blot out your sin and remember it no more. He said, I've erased it. I've wiped it away. Blot out my transgression. Erase it and wipe it away. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. When we do find ourselves slipping or making mistakes, to go back to God, and as he says in James, to confess our sins to him, David here is crying out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He had realized that the sin that he had committed, not just with Bathsheba, but the other multiple sins that added to it throughout the story, he says, wash me thoroughly from those sins. They were burdening him. He felt those things on him. And he says, wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. Clark commentary says, of washing me thoroughly, the original says, wash me again and again, where it says, wash me thoroughly. Wash me again and again. Don't just wash me once. I want it all removed. Wash me again and again. To cause my washing to be multiplied. It says, my stain is deep, and ordinary washing is not sufficient. So David cried out to God, wash me again and again. keep removing whatever it is that has clung to me, because he said, I realize I've sinned and I realized it is on me. So he was asking for a deep cleansing, and he desired to be clean. He desired to be free from sin. And we can ask ourselves, do we ever go to God in the same spirit and the same approach? To where we ask God in a heartfelt prayer, cleanse me of this sin that's on me. I know that, as in Acts 2, I know that it was my sin that brought on the death of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me of that. Remove that from me. And do we come to the point where we hate sin? Or that we're, as David was expressing, it's on us. We hate it. We know it's visible. We know it's a blemish that can be seen. I've mentioned before during the days of Unleavened Bread, making mistakes, as we sometimes do over the years. Each of us have different stories of things that have happened with leavening, or where it sneaks in, or where you just aren't thinking. And I was in my break room. I was working for ABC at the time, for a television company. And I stopped by the break room, and a big box of fresh donuts, which are never there. And I grabbed my coffee, and, oh, wow. I'm not a donut eater, but they were like gleaming out of the box and just looked so appealing. So I grabbed one, and as I walked out, I bit into it. And before I could reach the door, and it's still in my mouth, I realized what I had done. And, of course, I spit it out of the trash can, but I was literally nauseated, thinking I was eating leaven. I put that in my mouth. David here was looking at the sin that he had, and I'm sure it wasn't just a particular sin with Bathsheba, but looking at the sin that was on him, and he hated what he saw. And he said, cleanse me again and again. Take me through this cleansing process, because I want it removed and it is clinging to me. David was saying, I know I have stained my character. I want you to blot it out. I want you to rub this off of me, because I can see it. Just as James said, confessing. Notice verse 3. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He said, I see it. It's in front of me, and it's visible, and I want you to know that I see it, and I'm asking your help in removing this from me. He followed that advice and confessed sins to God. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. I was telling my wife when I was reading this when I was younger, I read, purge me with hyssop, and what I pictured was the old twitch and getting smacked for sinning. Purge me with hyssop, like you're getting a beating with something. The Hebrew word, again, for purge means to cleanse, to purify, or to make reconciliation. So he says, cleanse me with hyssop, or purify me with hyssop. I want reconciled. In a moment, I want to take our attention and focus on this particular phrase, purge me with hyssop. I want to finish the sermon looking at what David was asking for using this particular phrase. Let's finish here by looking at the remainder of David's plea. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. He said, I'm broken down. You have humbled me. And he said, let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out or wipe away my iniquities. Do we ever feel like we haven't gotten all the sin? Hopefully, when we mature and as we go through that process every year, we realize never to make the statement, I've got it all. I've got this year. This year is going so well, I think I've got it all down. Because something is going to come up very quickly and smack you in the face. We realize we haven't gotten it all. And it is a painful and taxing experience, and it is a humbling experience. And when we examine ourselves, he said, judge yourselves that you will not be judged. If we can find it ourselves and ask God, please remove this, that's a different case than God pointing it out himself to us. But it humbles us. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This word clean means pure or morally clean. He says, create in me a pure heart, a cleansed heart. Now, why did David say, wash me with hyssop? Why hyssop? And what is hyssop? What is the significance in using a plant to cleanse with? I want to go back and look at how this plant was used in Israel, because it is a learning experience and something that applies to these particular days. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. Exodus 12 and verse 18. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month in the evening. For in 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. That's how I felt when I bit into that giant donut. I'm cutting myself off by breaking this particular command to keep these days. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling, and you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts on the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. It says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in to your house and to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever. So the hyssop was used to put the blood on the doorpost of the Israelites. And again, it's interesting to look at these particular passages about how David was asking for cleansing and asked for hyssop to be used, wash me or purge me with hyssop, and that it was used in the original Passover, symbolic of the removal of sin and having the blood of the true slain lamb in type pay that penalty. But it was hyssop itself was symbolic of cleansing even to the Israelites. They understood this. And so when David used this phrase, he wasn't just picking a plant and saying, well, purge me with whatever plant. He was saying something specific because it was known as something that cleanses. So what is hyssop? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of hyssop, it's a small red moss. That makes sense. If you have like a moss and you tie this moss around, if you've ever seen moss, it's very porous like a sponge. If you dipped it in something, you could sling and sprinkle very easily with a moss-type plant. But it says it's a small red moss, a caper plant. It was used in sprinkling and being well adapted for such purposes as it grows in bushes and puts on plenty of suckers from a single root, something that would grow very quickly. Clark commentary says of a bunch of hyssop, ezob, has been variously translated, you know, as we read it, hyssop. It has been translated musk, rosemary, this one I've never heard, polypody of the wall. Don't know what that kind of plant is. I'm not sure I do want to know. Polypody of the wall, mint, origanum, marjoram, or hyssop. And the latter seems to be the most proper description of what is used in this verse. And it says, Parker says that it is named from its detersive and cleansing qualities. It's detersive. It's a detergent. It's a cleansing agent. It's detersive and cleansing qualities. So not only was it something porous, but there was a cleansing quality in hyssop. It lists five things in which it was used. It says that once it was used in the sprinkling of the blood of the Paschal Lamb, it was used in the cleansing of leprosy, it was composing the water of purification and sprinkling it. It was a type of a purifying virtue of the bitter sufferings of Christ. And it is plain from Psalm 51 that the psalmist understood the meaning. He understood that hyssop was something that was representative of being purifying and cleansing. And so he says, wash me or purge me with hyssop. It wasn't just a simple plant. It had meaning. Cleansing became associated with a combination in various ways using this particular plant. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 14 at the cleansing of a leper. Leviticus chapter 14. He says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. This is how you go through the process of cleansing with the leper. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. If he is clean, the priest has to go out and verify this leper has been cleansed. If indeed the leprosy is healed in the leper, and then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Barnes notes, says, the cedar, the wood, and the scarlet, cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, these three substances were used as common materials in rites of purification. Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. They were used in various symbols and rites of purification. It says the cedar or juniper, the resin of turpentine, which was a preservative against decay, was employed in medicines for elephantitis and other skin diseases. The scarlet, a tongue or band, twice dyed scarlet wool, with which the living bird, the hyssop, and the cedar wood were tied together when they were dipped in the blood and the water. The color expressing rosiness associated with wealth and vital energy, and the hyssop, probably the caper plant, whose cleansing virtues as a medicine and use in the treatment of ulcers and diseases of the skin was applied to leprosy and was known by the ancients. There was a cleansing property to hyssop. It wasn't just a porous plant or a plant that was good for dipping and spreading things. It was known for cleansing. Jameson Fawcett Brown says of cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, the cedar here is meant certainly not the famous trees of Lebanon or the cedars of Lebanon. It is generally supposed to have been the juniper, and several varieties of that shrub are found growing abundantly in the clefts and crevices of the Sinaitic Mountains. A stick of this shrub was then bound with a bunch of hyssop by a scarlet ribbon. The living bird was to be attached to it, tying a bird to a stick with hyssop and cedar wood. It says, when they were dipped the branches in the water, the tail of the bird was dipped in so that it might be moistened, but not the head or the wings, so that it might not impede its flight when it was let loose. Now we can look at this and say, well, that's kind of an odd thing to do. An odd thing to tie a bird to some plants and tie a string around it. When we were kids, we used to take beetles and we would tie notes and let the beetle fly and pull a little note behind him like the airplanes pull the banners and the flags today. Here you're tying a bird and you don't want to hurt the bird. You're tying it to this stuff. You dip it, make sure you don't get the bird's wings wet, only this tail, so it can be let go. And we look at this and we can say, well, that's odd. But there were meanings to what was being done. They were learning physical lessons. God was dealing with a physical people. But it means more for us today when we begin to understand later the spiritual lessons that were to be learned from it. Physical lessons help us understand spiritual principles. Even with the New Testament symbols, they are symbols, but they are give us a greater meaning and a greater understanding of what the Passover is. Even with the Old Testament Passover, we can understand and gain understanding of the Passover and what it meant. But then understanding who Christ was and that he was the Lamb, and then Christ gives those New Testament symbols, it gives us even greater understanding. When we realize certain things, such as hyssop and how it was used for cleansing, when David says, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me completely, as in a purification system. Let's look at the water of purification. Numbers 19. It says hyssop was used in water of purification. Numbers 19 and verse 16. Another physical law for a people. He says, whoever is in the open field touches one who is slain by the sword, or who has died, or the bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of a heifer, burnt for the purification of sin, and running water shall be put with them or on them in the vessel. A person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent, on the vessel, on the person who were there, and on the one who touched the bone, the slain, the dead, or the grave. Another process, another ritual that is taking place. But they were developing this water of purification. Verse 19, the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe in water, and eat, and in the evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, he said, if a person goes out and does something, they touch this dead body or something similar, the person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. If we do not get cleansing, he says, you can't come in and be a part of things because you begin to defile it. Expositor's Bible Commentary says of the water of purification, he said, is particular, and the rites of it enjoins are full of symbolism. It is implied that the water alone was unable to remove the defilement because of touching a dead body. He said you couldn't just go wash with simple water. But at the same time, the taint was so common and might be incurred so far from the sanctuary that the sacrifice could not always be exacted. In order to meet the case, an animal was to be offered, and the residue of its burning was to be kept for use whenever the defilement of death was to be taken away. The red heifer was to be chosen, the color of the animal pointing to the hue of blood. The heifer was to be free from all blemish and a type of the vigorous and prolific life. Just as today, the Jews are continuing to try to develop a pure, blemish-free herd of red heifer for sacrifices. The charge of sacrifices was to be given to Eleazar the priest, and through the high priest though the high priest himself might not undertake the duties of the performance which caused the uncleanness, and the ceremonies must take place not only outside the tabernacle court but outside the camp. He said if there's somebody that's unclean, they need to be removed completely from the camp until they are cleansed, and that the intensity of the uncleanness be transferred to the animal and purged by sacrifice and may be clearly understood. The heifer being slain, the priest takes of its blood and sprinkles it towards the tent of the meeting 7 times in lieu of ordinary sprinkling on the altar. The whole animal is then burnt, and while the flame ascends, the virtue of residue of the ashes are symbolically increased by certain other elements. But these rituals were symbolic. And even commentaries say there's so much symbolism in what was done in the directions of how to handle certain things such as this. There were physical rules for a physical people. The Passover service, the way it was in the Old Testament, has meanings and lessons. A lot of things we can learn from the Old Testament Passover. We celebrate the New Testament Passover, and it too has symbols. It has meaning and means something to us. But the purpose of these symbols is to be made clean, to be made unleavened, to be reconciled to have our to have sanctification, to be sanctified and set apart, to be made holy, to have our sins removed, to have unity in keeping it as one body, as we all keep the Passover together, as a body of believers. But all of this only comes from one place. The cleansing, the purification that we go through comes from one place. John 1:29 talks about John coming to Jesus Christ. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the Lamb that takes away sin. The symbolic Lamb of the Old Testament, the Lamb that represented Jesus Christ. He said, "He takes it away. He cleanses. He purifies. He blots out. He purges us again and again." Or as David said, "Cleanse me thoroughly. Cleanse me over and over." I want to go back to the verse that explains what we've been talking about. We'll pick up where we left off in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. "Where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity, there must also have a necessity to be the death of the tester or testator. For if a testament is in force after men are dead, for the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood." There was a reason sacrifices were done, and there's a reason blood was used. It was a symbol of something that was later to come. But it said, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The Israelites began to understand, when I sin or I make a mistake, it requires blood. It requires a sacrifice. So now we see the symbols listed in verse 19. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every aspect," or every precept rather, "to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats, with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" It was a type. Verse 21, "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." The physical things that he was teaching them showed, if you sin or if you become impure, it requires blood for cleansing. Almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, he says, there is no remission. Without the Passover, without baptism and the acceptance of that new covenant with Jesus Christ, there is no remission. This was a key lesson for Israel. It's a lesson for us as well. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies," the original word says patterns, "that these copies or patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these," with those things that were mentioned. "But the heavenly things themselves, spiritual things, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, and now appears at the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often." It's not that he goes in every time we sin, and now in heaven he's typically or symbolically offered again. "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world." And basically saying he would have had to do it over and over and over because mankind has sinned continually. "But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And this is where individuals will say, well, he did it once and it was once and for all, past, present, and future. It says, he was offered once to bear the sins. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. It's talking symbolically. And again, we realize he doesn't go in and offer himself over and over and over. It was a complete sacrifice. And it was done one time. But we don't take it for granted. We don't abuse that sacrifice. We appreciate it. And we also need it. Because we know that that is where our cleansing comes from. The Passover that we'll keep next week is symbolic. The bread, the wine, and the foot washing. Again, those are New Testament symbols, but they are symbolic of something. But the meaning of these things is very real. Just as the meaning of what took place in the Old Testament Passover was very real. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins is something that is real and it is needed. As we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we need to have the attitude that David had. An attitude of repentance, an attitude of coming forth and pleading to God to cleanse him. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Wash me over and over. I want to be cleansed and I want to be in a right position with you. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He says, cleanse me and purify me with the plant that has been used in purification, in removal of leprosy, and in the water of purification. He understood that plant and he says, cleanse me or purge me with this plant, spiritually speaking, and I shall be clean. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. We look at these verses and over, it's wash me, cleanse me, purify me. Give me a clean heart. And he says, oh God, renew a right and a steadfast spirit within me. We have a special opportunity when we take the Passover, and it is something that is done individually. Individual personal relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. But it is also going through this process together and jointly. Coming together, realizing that is we are that body, and as we keep this together, we are all there for the same purpose, the same reason, with the same spirit, to celebrate another Passover a little less than a week away.